are going to turn to the book of 1 Peter. I know a lot of you think 1 Peter is your favorite book, and I think there's reasons for that. And we want to look into the Word of God this morning. And the title of the message is Before All Else Fails, Hope in the Grace of God. Now, sometimes you hear that phrase said differently. When all else fails, hope in the grace of God. But Christians are not to wait until everything has failed to finally start looking at the grace of God. We want to hope in the grace of God before everything else fails. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I think this is relevant for us. It seems like every week there is some new piece of news out there that's claiming our attention. Have you noticed that? The country is divided. The election is in question. Now it seems the election is almost wrapped up, but the country's still in an uproar. COVID-19 supposedly is back on the rise. And for many Christians, there is uncertainty about religious freedom, which is indeed a great concern before us, we have to admit. Just last week, though, our country was flooded. Our county was flooded, with a late season storm. And there's yet another one out there to the south of us. So there you go. We have reasons to hope in the Lord. And so we keep needing to remind ourselves of some basic truths. And this is always going to be the case. You know that. There's always something going on or going to happen in our lives that's going to cause us great concern. And I hope that we are ready for that. And before all else fails, that we put our hope in the grace of God. In the letter that I sent out to you this week about the Thanksgiving event we're going to have that Zach will tell you about in a little while. I had that quote from Piper where, he says, life is hard. Not but God is good, but and God is good. And so this morning we want to look at our hope, what we choose to think about when there are so many things clamoring for our attention and our focus and our concern. So I want to ask you this morning as we get started, when you think about things present and things eternal, not just right now, where is your hope? What is it fixed upon? The Apostle Peter has a strong and encouraging word for us this morning as believers. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, then I want to ask you as well, what are you hoping in? What is your hope? What is it fixed on? What or who are you looking to for confidence and peace and happiness and freedom and ultimately your eternal destiny? You need to answer that question. It's very important. And maybe God brought you here today to get that question answered. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God. This is the word of God, and I hope that we will take it in with our fullest attention and intention to apply it to our lives. Now, we're going to look at the verse, but I need to look at some other passages that relate to it because of the very first word in verse 13. You know, in our church, whenever we see the word therefore, very important word, we ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore. Right. And you need to ask that because that's part of the verse. There's something that this is based on. So we stop there, right? As soon as we start reading, therefore. Therefore what? Now, another way to read the word therefore is to read the word since. Since what? Well, you'd have to back up a few verses, maybe a lot of verses, because Peter and Paul and the other apostles, their progression of thought is vast and large, and it takes some thinking. And so let's think a little bit. The words before this, we'll back up just a few verses to verse 10 at first, and look at what he's talking about. He's talking about our salvation, therefore, based on our salvation. Verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiries. He's talking about the prophets in the Old Testament who had prophesied about how God was going to save sinners, how he's going to save the world. And They were wondering, how is this grace going to happen? Verse 11, and they were seeking to know what person of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about the sufferings that Jesus would go through. And if you don't know much about the Bible, or maybe you haven't read the Old Testament, you go, really? You mean before Jesus suffered, they predicted it? Absolutely. Isaiah 53, 750 years before, describes a Roman execution of the Messiah before execution by way of the cross had even been invented yet. That's an amazing reality. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, I love this phrase, things into which angels long to look. There are things the angels have not experienced, and they see the grace of God being displayed in the world, and this whole concept of redemption, taking someone who has been the enemy of God and making them the friend of God, sinners to saints, and they're amazed by that. They long to look into that because that is not something angels experience. Our salvation is something to be treasured and appreciated as we see it through the eyes of the great heroes of the Old Testament. They diligently want to know about this. Their minds are engaged. How does this work? They couldn't know that, but they were trusting God and they were obeying God. And so now we on this side of the cross understand what they were talking about. Angels enjoying the greatest drama on earth, and we're the ones who get to experience it. That's the context. So for when he says, therefore, that's part of what he's talking about. Verses 10 through 12, as to this salvation, he says. What salvation? Well, we're going to have to back up a few more verses to verses 1 through 9. And you should be getting familiar with this by now at our church because you know that this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it's crucial that it's in our minds so verse 13 will make sense. And the therefore of verse 13 assumes you have somewhat of a grasp on what came before it, for what he says about it would not make sense without it. And so to be helpful, we're going to see again what he says. So I'm going to take the time to remind you of it and read verses 1 through 9 as well. And besides, I just love to hear it. This is so wonderful. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Oh, I'm so tempted to hang out there for a while. Verse 3, our security. People ask, can you really know that you have eternal life? Is it secure? Will it never go away? Are we saved and saved forever? Well, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Notice that word, living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance or a salvation which is imperishable, it won't die, undefiled, it's not going to be polluted, and will not fade away, not going anywhere. Where is it reserved? In heaven for you. Well, if that's not enough, look at what he says. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And what's your response? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Therefore, so our confidence, our hope is secured in Christ, not in ourselves, even though we go through stressful times. You know, the people, when this was written, were going through terrible stress. It wasn't just hurricanes and political upheaval. It was religious freedom. It was persecution. It was, you're a Christian, you're out of here. You're a Christian, we'll throw you to the lions. Now, Peter, he is beginning now a series of commands after that great statement about our salvation. He starts a series of commands that come out of our salvation. Therefore, and not just in verse 13, even though that's all we're looking at this morning. If you keep reading, you'll find all these other areas that he's going to get practical and hit us where we really tend to stray. But there is a transitional statement here before he tells us how to live holy and pure lives, something we need to grasp, and he gives us three things. What are the three things in verse 13? Prepare your minds for action, or gird up the loins of your mind. We'll talk about that, what that means. Keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace of God. Now, before we go into this, you detect, even just reading this, that being a Christian is not some lazy religious exercise or experience. If you're going to make it as a Christian, there's got to be an attitude that goes with your faith. It's not just a declaration of your doctrine. It's how your mind is engaged. And that's really what he's talking about. Even the Greek grammar Peter uses here is important. Before, he was in what we would call the indicative mood. And the indicative mood of the text would be saying what is. Now he switches to the imperative mood. The imperative mood tells us what ought to be or what must be. And this is what he's talking, the way he uses these verbs and these participles, indicating what needs and must be true. So first, what must be true is that you prepare your minds for action. That's the first part of verse 13. Literally, as some translations say, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we don't talk like that. In our day, gird up the loins of your minds. I have no idea what he's talking about. Well, the translation is accurate. Prepare your minds for action. But let's think through how this worked out in the first century. In the first century, Jewish people and even the Romans wore a certain kind of clothing. And they would wear like a robe, an outer garment, if you will, that would go all the way down to their feet. And that was for being out in public and in formal settings. They would wear somewhat to what us would look like a dress. And that's why in all the Christmas pageants and the things that you see that are dating back in the first century, everybody's wearing a dress. But you know that you can't live like that all the time, and they knew that there. So when he said, gird up the loins of your mind, they knew exactly what he was talking about. What that meant was is that when you were going to work, or you were going to run, or you were going to fight, you were going to be whatever, as a soldier, whatever, you would take the robe that you had, and you would pull it up and tuck it into your belt that was at your hips, at your loins, and you would take that outer garment and tuck it in so that you were prepared for work. You were prepared for action. And that's exactly what he's talking about with our minds. We, as Christians, we need to be prepared for action. We need to gird up the loins of your minds. As I like the way John Piper said it, he says, turn your robes into running shorts. We need to be ready to gird up the loins. Remember, back in the Old Testament, we saw this several places. 1 Kings 18:46, Elijah predicted rain, and he told Ahab to go to Jezreel. And in verse 46 of 1 Kings 18, it says, then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. You can't run, you can't get things done when you've got your robe dragging on the ground. So you pull it up, tuck it in, and go. That's the image that we need to have about our minds. What a wonderful way to think about our attitude, getting ready, keeping your minds ready and engaged for the things that God has for you. The Greek word there is dianoia, for mind. And as one commentator, B.C. Caffin, said this, dianoia, translated mind, is the reflective faculty. The Christian must reflect, and that with intense exertion of thought. on the glory of his hopes, on the greatness of his responsibilities. He must seek to love God with all his mind, with all her mind, as well as with all their heart and soul. So let me tell you, there is a laziness of mind that can fall over a Christian. As a Christian, you can't just dabble in theology. Just like in the Olympics, a pole vaulter cannot dabble in pole vaulting. It doesn't work like that. Astronauts don't dabble in space travel. Surgeons don't dabble in brain surgery. So Christians don't dabble in God. Let me change that phrase a little bit. Let me add a comma and say it this way. Christians don't dabble in God. That's not who we are. That's not the way we approach the living God. We don't just have a little God that will just help us out a little bit in our life and give us some hope just for the next few minutes. No. He is interested in all of eternity, in all of our lives. And this is exactly what I think Peter is trying to get across to us. Because, you know, he knows that as soon as it gets complicated or our minds get stretched about the big questions, we need something strong there. Many will say, you know what, it gets complicated, just forget it. Or they just say, I don't understand it. Listen, God is glorified when you set your mind to understand what he has revealed and to know him and his truth. He is honored when you apply yourself to seeking wisdom and discernment about interpretation and truth. We need to struggle with the text. This honors the Lord. Listen, if you could just have it all and just know it all and figure all of God out, then you don't have the right God. When I've gone after a hard truth and searched it out and let my mind be stretched, it's in those times that I have felt the closest to the Lord. And I've gained the most and seen God as greater and more worthy of my worship and attention and my seeking questions. And by the way, that is true of a lot of things in life worth knowing. And it's especially true of God. Prepare your minds for action. Pull yourself together. Fill your mind with truth, not just anything that comes along to get your attention. Your mind. Then what? Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Literally, be sober. Sober-minded. Now, usually when we see that word sober, we think of someone who is free from the effects of alcohol or drugs. And certainly that is true. Alcohol was an issue in the first century, just like it is today. In the Bible, God's people were always warned about lingering long over wine. Now, the reason they had to say, be careful about lingering long over wine, is because in first century wine, the average wine was very low in alcohol content because of the way it was made and the way, and you basically, in the first century, you had water and wine. That was about all you had. So, because the water was unhealthy, wine was part of just life. And so you had to linger long over it for it to affect you. So they were warned about drinking a lot of it and having an alcohol content that would start to affect their minds. Okay, so that's why they were warned. Today, wine and alcoholic beverages are intentionally distilled for that purpose of to create an effect on the brain. And by the way, that's why I don't think Christians should drink. It's too easy to have a problem. And the truth is, people by and large drink for that effect. That's just reality. And that's when, you know, the guy walks into the party and he's got the six pack and everybody goes, he brought the, you know. You know, when I walk into with my 2-liter Diet Coke, nobody gets excited. Why is that? Let's be honest. It's about the effect. It's about the inhibitions. It's about the fun that's probably going to happen. Now, listen, if you're going to set your hope completely on the grace of God, then it can't be fixed on things that numb the brain. And let's be honest, people do drink for the effect. It's a dangerous thing. For one reason, it could ruin your life rather easily. In 2015, CNN, not Baptist Press, CNN had an article quoting the CDC, that 23% of social drinkers become alcoholics. That's one in four almost. That was confirmed in 2017 in an article in the Washington Post that adult Americans is dependent on alcohol. One in eight. That's a staggering statistic. And that is confirmed by the reality that the CDC also says that 50% of all American adults drink alcohol. So 50% of one in eight is what? One in four. Folks, that's dangerous. And so the option comes, and we think, when we think what we're free to do just because something's legal doesn't mean we should do it. I don't know about you, but those kinds of numbers are enough in themselves just to keep me from having anything to do with a beverage that I don't need. Now, this is not a sermon about alcohol, but he does say, keep sober in spirit. So we have to talk about these things. Peter says, be sober. Some of you say, well, I don't drink alcohol, I don't take drugs, so I guess I'm sober all the time. Well, not necessarily. The word sober certainly applies to mind-altering substances, as I've said, but it can also refer to any appetite that can get out of hand and distract or numb your focus on what is healthy and good in your life. I don't think it was only aimed at mind-altering substances. In other words, Peter is saying, keep a tight hand on all the desires, all the tastes, all the preoccupations, all the fleshly appetites that distract you from getting your desires met in a relationship with God. Doesn't mean that all your appetites are bad. God gave us appetites that can be fulfilled in godly ways. But you're not sober. You can't think clearly when your appetites are consuming you. So that can be anything that is intoxicating you, so to speak. Thinking about modern times and besides chemical substances that are out there, what about food? What about entertainment? What about information? You say, information? Oh, yeah. You can become numb in your brain based on too much information. I mean, I don't know what the difference in spiritual respects is that between the guy who's plastered on his Jack Daniels and the kid or the adult who can't stay away from the computer minding everybody's irrelevant business. I mean, there is an association there that can have the same effect. Granted, one is more dangerous than the other, but what's the difference in the cocaine addict and the Christian who has let themselves privately be consumed with internet pornography? Both of them are damaging to the brain. Both of them impair. Both of them hurt relationships. No, soberness is bigger than the stuff we're not involved in. We are to be sober-minded, serious-minded, clear-minded people who have the capacity to think about the things that are going to matter forever and are going to matter for the people who are trying that you're trying to disciple and bring along, namely your children. And you can't do that if you're intoxicated or preoccupied in your limited mind with anything. B.C. Caffin said it this way, the intemperate or the undisciplined use of any of this world's goods, things, or enjoyments interferes with spiritual exertion and lowers the tone of the spirit. So, do not be intoxicated and be sober-minded so that you can think about the grace of God. But what are you supposed to focus on? He said, we can be focused. We can allow our minds to be disciplined for the things of the Lord. See, we have a part in this too. This is a command now. The command is fix your hope completely on the grace of God. Now, the first two words there, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. They're in the imperative mood, but they're participles. They're somewhat of an assumption. It could have been translated this way. Having prepared your mind for action, keeping sober in spirit, now the real command. Okay, this is the real focus of Peter's argument. This is the real focus of his encouragement to us. You must do this. fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this part, since this is really the central command, and this is where it really gets good. Living hope, he talks about earlier, that assurance that is alive as we keep our hope and our faith set on the grace that we're going to receive now and in the future in Christ. You see, God knows that the oil of the machinery, so to speak, of your soul is your hope. What you're confident in. Not I hope so, but your hope. What you have set your confidence in, your hope. And if your hope is low, your ability to move and accomplish eternal things is going to be low. If your hope is high in assurance of the grace of God on your life, you will be more free to move about the cabin of joy in God's work. That's just how it works. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God. And there's a fight there. That's why he said you've got to gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to make sure you don't have anything numbing your brain. And then you engage in this fight of life to shake off the world's way of thinking that says, I have to do it all. I can't trust God with my family or my life or my job, even the assurance with God himself. Anybody can really know that? I mean, how could you really know that? I can't trust God with my appetite so as to take care of myself. These are the things that we have to have the confidence in. But when you're completely fixed on the hope of God and the hope of God's grace, things begin to clear up. And Peter is saying, that's going to be a fight. And do you see why a mind prepared for action and being sober or free from the preoccupations of our desires is so very important? Because if you are not, you can't fix your hope on his grace. So as Christians, we're supposed to be hoping only in the grace of God, right? We know that. We know that we're saved by grace, not by works. We live by grace. It is God's unmerited favor on our lives. It is also the power to do what we're supposed to do. And so we need that grace. And you cannot fix your hope on it if these other things aren't happening. So in a way, when he says, fix your hope completely on the grace, the first question is, well, how do you do that? Well, he's already said it. Part of how you do that is that you prepare your mind for action. You do not be lazy in your approach to the things of God. You don't dabble in Bible. You don't dabble in the things of God. And then you keep your mind free of other things that will be crowding out and clouding the word of God in your life, the truth of God in your life, so that you can't focus. So he's already given us part of how. But he says the main action is to fix your hope completely on the grace of God. Now, what is Peter talking about here when he says the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Is he talking about the second coming? Is he talking about the revelation of Jesus at his return? Or is it something along the way? Meaning, as Jesus Christ is more revealed to you, as you seek him, you get more of his grace to live and enjoy him until ultimately it's fulfilled in the second coming. So which is it? Well, I've read authors on both sides of that. Some say it's present, pointing out that he uses the present participle here. And some say it's future, since he uses the word revelation, which is the revealing of what we look forward to in his coming. Good scholars on both sides of that equation. My mind, when that happens, tends to think, well, is it possible that it could be both? Because both ideas can be backed up with Scripture. And maybe they're one in the same. Maybe it all really comes together in Peter's mind. And certainly we look forward to the future when it all makes sense. And we know that God will keep us to the very end, as he said in the first few verses. And he will reveal the ultimate completion of our salvation as we enter into his kingdom, flying over the horrors of hell, which would have been our fate. Yeah, it's future. Listen, the longing for the return and the appearance of Jesus permeates the New Testament. We know that. And that is motivating for sure. I mean, when it's all over, the brightness and the glory of Christ is going to be revealed in eternity and all of his glory, and we get to share in that as we have preached here regularly. We get to look forward to that. Yeah, thank God for a future hope. 1 Peter 1:7, we already read it. so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found in result of praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise and honor and glory. It's going to make all the stuff that we have craved and that have numbed us at times so much like junk when we finally get to see what God has been leading towards. I don't know, some of you guys are mechanics. You like to work on your car. I used to like to work on my car, but kind of gotten tired of that. But I used to go down to, like, you pull it, you know. I need a part. I don't want to pay full price. I go down to the junkyard. I find it on a car like mine. I remember the first time I went down there, I was amazed. The place was, there were thousands of cars there. At least it looked like thousands of cars. You know, and they're all, you know, cars that used to once look shiny and new and so much the desire of people who bought them. Now they're, you know, up on old wheel rims, doors are off, the engines are half taken apart, wires hanging out, they're rusty, they're dented, and there's, like I said, there's thousands of them. It's really quite a sight when you go into a place like that. And in contrast to that, what we get to look forward to is not a life that is beat up and destroyed by the kind you get to the end of it. We will have the grace of sharing in the glory of God that never fades. It never wears out. It only gets better, even though our human body gets worse and worse and worse. There's something about us that is just as true of us as our own human bodies that is never fading, imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. This is where we get to participate in the future glory of God. And me just saying that can bring hope to the situation you're in right now. Because the reality is, it will not always be like this. In fact, we have something so wonderful to look forward to. And that is the reality of the Christian hope. But there's also the grace of God, not just later. What about right now? Yeah, Pastor, that's what I'm interested in. I need it now. I need grace now. Well, the Bible's full of that. It's not that we wait for grace in the end only, and there's none now. No, the more you seek to understand all that God does in your life based on the cross and the resurrection of Christ, the gospel, if you will, you get even more grace if your mind is prepared for action and you're sober in your spirit. The more you prepare, the more you guard your mind, you get to enjoy that grace. The same Peter that wrote this in his second letter in 2 Peter 3:18 said this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grace is not just a one-time event when you got saved. It was that. Grace is something you grow in. So it's something you learn more about. Grace is something that becomes a part of your thinking and you begin to see all of life through the grace of God. You need that. Colossians 1:3, Paul gets in on it when he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying also always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," that's the beginning point, "and the love which you have for all the saints," that's the result of your faith, "because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as it has in all the world. Also, it is constantly," this is present tense now, "bearing fruit and increasing, even it has as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it." So it's not just when you first got saved that you experienced the grace of God. The grace of God is going on since you heard of it. It's happening, and you understood the grace of God in truth. So Peter says in verse 13, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. So let me ask you this morning, where is your hope for life? If you plan on having a strong hope of assurance, listen again to B.C. Caffin that I quoted earlier. "Hope urges the traveler onward. He heeds not the discomforts of the way, while the hope of the joy that is set before him is fresh and bright in his heart." The Christian's hope is sometimes mixed with doubts and fears, but this, the psalmist says, is my own infirmity. He must lift up his eyes to the hills. Whence comes his help? For the grace which is the object of his hope is being brought to him. Grace comes from God. It is his free favor. He gave the first gift of grace. He gives even more grace. That's very encouraging. So you see, we start with grace, and grace leads to more grace, which leads to glory. Jonathan Edwards said it this way: grace is glory begun, and glory is grace completed. Grace is glory begun, and glory, the ultimate end that we're all looking forward to, is when God completes his grace in our life. So, you need more help and comfort and power from God by his grace? Well, in part, is your mind prepared for action? Have you girded up the loins of your mind, or are you tripping over your shirt? You're tripping over all the things that consume your thoughts, crowding out the voice and the word of God. Listen, it's just so simple, but can I just suggest you get quiet with an open Bible? That's really the beginning point. I don't mean just quiet. If you're left with just yourself, you're in big trouble. I'm in big trouble when it's just me and my thoughts. This idea of just focusing on myself in meditation, that doesn't work. I need an open Bible. I need a clear word. I need to focus on something outside of myself that is true. So are you sober in your mind and your spirit? Or are there appetites occupying all your affections and there's none left for the Lord, none left for the grace of God? So he says, laying aside. And by the way, if you can't lay it aside, you need to get help in laying it aside. Is your hope fixed completely on the grace that is revealing Jesus Christ? If not, that's where it needs to be. And that's what I'm encouraging you. That's why Peter wrote this. He would not have written it if everybody had this all figured out. Right? We need this. So the application of this message is a real soul-searching thing. Let me read it again. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your mind. In fact, let's read it together. Read it with me. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in this time of uncertainty that we live in, we're all polling, we're looking, we're hunting for something to bring us hope. And for Christians, that hope is in the grace of God. It means going back to your salvation and seeing it for what it really is and seeing what God has done, not what you have done. That's why he says focus your hope on the grace, not on yourself and your efforts. Salvation is not our efforts. It is what he has done. It is him dying on the cross. It is him receiving the penalty for our sin. It is him extending his grace to us. It is him choosing us and calling us to himself. That's the grace of God. And yeah, you have a responsibility, but the relationship is his doing. It's his grace. So you ask, okay, but is that what I'm supposed to do if I'm worried about the future of our country? If I'm worried about my freedoms? If I'm worried about the economy? If I'm worried about my health or the health of my loved ones? Does this apply there? Oh, yeah. Don't separate those things from your spiritual life. It's the same focus because, listen, if I'm secure in my relationship with God, if I'm completely transfixed on the grace of God in my life for eternity and for now, that I will have everything I need to enter into heaven and everything I need to live the life that God wants me to have now, that's grace. If I have that, then I don't need to put my hope in the government. I don't need to put my hope in my financial status. I don't need to put my hope in a hobby. Nothing wrong with a healthy hobby, but I don't put all my hope in something that's supposed to just, you know, distract me for a little while until I go back to reality. I don't need to put my hope in a substance that I drink, smoke, snort, or eat. I can have total peace in the midst of it all because I have put all my hope in the grace that is here and that will be at the end of my life. That's the message. And we do this, not when all else fails, before all else fails, because it's all going to fail. It's all going to fail. So, I'm calling us with the words of Peter to put your hope completely in the grace of God and nothing else. And he did, and I do mean nothing. I think that's a right word, because look at what he says, and this is what I'll kind of wrap this up with. He says, completely. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God. Completely means completely. Everything else we tend to put our hope in will eventually go away. I love my precious wife. She's wonderful. And I trust my wife. But my hope is not in my wife. I love you, the church, my friends. But my hope is not in you. I love my country and my precious freedom. But my hope cannot be in those things. They could all be taken away from me, every one of them. And if my hope is completely in the grace of God, then even if I lose those things and the people that are precious to me even, I have not lost my hope. Hope in Jesus. Hope in the grace of God. That's what we're getting ready to sing. In fact, there's a line of the song we're about to sing. It says this: to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help right now. I pray for believer and unbeliever alike, that we will not now change our mind's focus to something else, not to what's going to happen this afternoon or our lunch, that we would focus now and do exactly what the text says, that we would gird up our minds for action, that we would respond as we sing of the hope of God, that it would cement and secure our resolve that we've been feeling even while I've been preaching. Lord, I know that your word has this effect on true Christians, that it calls out of them a desire to obey the text. And so, Lord, that is present right here in this room, and we don't want to lose it. And so I pray now, Lord, that we would make a commitment in our hearts and minds to pursue this reality, that we would put all of our hope in the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us as we say this. And for those who in this room have never put their hope in Christ, I pray that right now, right this moment, that they would reach out to you in their heart and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life too. Forgive me. I put all my hope in Jesus and nothing else. Help me to even know what that means. But I know enough to know today. I want to be born again. I want Christ in my life. I need this hope that the pastor's talking about. Father, I pray that that would happen right here, right now. So, Lord, as we sing our confession of hope in Christ, let it come from the depth of our soul, and by the time we finish this song, we will be in a better place of putting our hope completely in the grace of God with a girded mind and a sober spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name.